Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's always so hard to believe how quickly our times, our gatherings are over. But they're not over, are they? As we come again to look in the Word of the Lord, I remind my heart, I remind you that there is that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. How we need constantly to remember, with all of the helps He's given us, all of the assistance, all of the books, all of the atlases, concordances, encyclopedias, word studies, sermons, devotional books, given us so many commentaries, so much. And yet that's only helpful. The indispensable thing is that we come as little children before the Lord. And we cry out to Him because He reveals these things to babes. And only God can reveal God. And He delights to. He spins around with delight for the privilege of hiding it from the wise and prudent and revealing it to babes. And so as we come together again, we need to come asking Him to work in us that only attitude that can receive from Him, that childlikeness. I want to share a verse. About 2 years ago, I pasted it on the back of my Bible. It's right there. And for the last 2 years, I've prayed this verse every day. I want to share it with you, and then we'll give our time to the Lord. It's Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. And it has to do with the precious hearts of those reforming kings of Judah who longed that those who were unwilling might come to the Lord, long for the body of Christ. And here's the verse. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. What a prayer. That God's face, like the sun, giving light, giving color, giving life, giving energy, that His face would shine on His desolate sanctuary. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning that we can come again, trusting the indwelling Bible teacher, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who searches the depths of God and reveals to us things concerning Christ. We thank You for Him, and we ask again that He would minister to us, that He would feed us. You know where we are. You know who we are. You know our needs. You know our capacities. Meet us where we are. Take us where You would have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that handout sheet is a little different than some of the other handout sheets. And that's because those verses where I didn't write them out, that was the introduction I had planned to give. But the Josiah story, like Hezekiah and like Jehoshaphat, is so long and there's so much. I want to bypass the introduction so you can look up those verses and review what I would have said. But I do want to say this, following our theme, that the root of David, the eyes of the Lord, go around all the earth searching, looking. Looking for someone, man, woman, boy, girl, someone whose heart is completely His. And when that root of David, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, when he finds that heart, he implants his life, and in that life, his life begins to grow, and it sprouts as a branch. And the branch is also Christ. The branch, the life of God. We've been looking at these five kings, hearts in whom God found, like in David, a heart that's completely his and dedicated to do all of his will. Let me just mention the principles and then we'll move on. The principle in the life of Asa, and if the root, if Christ has found in you a heart complete, that principle will be in your life. Total reliance on the Lord and 100% no confidence in the flesh. And then that root went out and he found Jehoshaphat. And if he finds you with a heart like Jehoshaphat, completely his, then you will see Christ as the only source of everything, and all your springs will be in him. Uzziah, the king, the principle in his life, as he followed after Zechariah, you will have understanding through the vision of God. Last night we looked at Hezekiah, and we looked at the secret of God's life in him, and it was not in all of his reformation. It was in the miracle life. It was in the risen life. At first, he was not willing to die. He didn't want to die because he thought if he died, everything he longed for would be lost. He said, there's no praise if I die. There's no ministry if I die. I can't share Christ if I die. And God said, the only way you'll have ministry and praise, and the only way Christ will come through you, is if you die. If the root has found you a willing heart, then you will have this resurrection life. Well, that's sort of a summary. We saw in every case that these kings had a burden for the desolate sanctuary, for the unwilling part of the body that wouldn't come. And that's where they sort of choked the life out of the branch. And it was all because they desired that everybody would come to the Lord and experience what they had. And Asa learned that you can't force them if they don't want to come. And Jehoshaphat learned there's a price to pay if you try to compromise with them. You can't compromise with them. And Uzziah learned that you can't bribe them with byproducts and promise them just prosperity. And Hezekiah learned that you got to be willing to die in order to give it, and all the reformation in the world is not going to help if they're not willing. That brings us to our final king. That's all the introduction I want to do. Now, moving to the final king, Josiah. Once again, the root of David went out seeking a heart that would be completely his and do all of his will. And he found such a heart in King Josiah. Now, in all the kings we've looked at, according to God's record, Josiah had the heart that was most like David's. The others also followed their father David, but in this case, he had the heart most like David. 2 Chronicles 34:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. 2 Chronicles 34:27. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me. Truly, I have heard you, declares the Lord. He had a tender heart. 2 Kings 23:25 describes Josiah. Before him, there's no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, Tom pointed out that a similar thing was said of King Hezekiah, but the emphasis on King Hezekiah, nobody overtly clung to the Lord and did more on the outside. But as far as the inside, his heart, like all his soul, all his body, all his strength, all his mind. One illustration of that is Tom pointed out the great Passover that Hezekiah had, even extending the time of that Passover. 2 Chronicles 30:26 says that there was never a Passover like that since the days of Solomon until Josiah. When you read about his Passover, this is truly a man after God's heart. Now, I have a special place in my heart for two of these kings. One is Uzziah, and the other one is Josiah. And I'll tell you why. Uzziah, 2 Kings 15:2, he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And then for Josiah, chapter 34, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Josiah was 8 years old when he was made king. In the 8th year, that brought him to the 16th year. And so Uzziah started seeking the Lord at age 16. And Josiah started seeking the Lord at age 16. And the Lord reached Ed Miller at age 16. And so this means an awful lot to me, because you're never too young to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord early. Seek the Lord early. And again, you young people, I'm so glad that the Lord's allowed you to come. And give the Lord a big ear and let him move in your heart. Anyway, as the record of Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah was long and detailed, so this record that God gives us of Josiah is rather long and detailed. And there's the temptation. And Tom and I, as we were going through this, there's the temptation to give everything. And by giving everything, you might give nothing. And so we have to select and leave out some precious things. Probably some things you would have brought in, we're going to have to leave out. I thought the best way to set the most of the record before you is to make observations. And I find 4 things that are unique about Josiah. It's not true of the other kings. So I'm going to mention those 4 things, and then we'll get to the heart of the Josiah story, which I think is the heart of the Lord. And then, again, we'll look at what quenched the life of the branch and so on. The first unique thing is found in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. Behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high place who burn incense on you, and human bones will be burned on you. Now this is unique, and let me tell you why. This is 300 years before Josiah was born. And God gives a prophecy and said, someday a man's going to be born. His name is Josiah. And that was 300 years before he was born. If there's ever an illustration of Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Josiah illustrates that. You see, the root of David knew far in advance about Josiah, and he knows far in advance if you're ever going to give him that heart that's completely yours. And he's already prepared things that you will walk in. He's already prepared things that I will walk in. And when Josiah came, he fulfilled these things. He didn't look back and say, this was prophesied, I better do it. Just as he lived, he fulfilled this. And that's true of everyone. But that's unique, that God would name him by name 300 years before he was born. The second thing unique is all of these kings, almost all, Uzziah was a little bit of an exception, they were all reformers. But the most comprehensive reforms took place under Josiah. In other words, a lot of the kings made reforms and tore down altars of Baal and Asherah and so on. But he's the only one that dealt in a real way with the high places. The male cult prostitutes had actually moved into the temple, and they had rooms. They were living in God's temple, and Josiah drove them out. There were mediums who were consulting the dead among God's people, and he threw them out. At that time in his reign, God's people were sacrificing their babies on the fire. They were actually killing their babies. And he put a stop to that. They had gone to astrology, and they had chariots dedicated to the sun. They were worshiping the stars. And Josiah put an end to that. He's the only one of the reformers that it's mentioned that he got the ark and he brought that back into the temple of God. He's the most comprehensive reformer of all of those kings. It illustrates how far God's people had sunk since the days of King Hezekiah. And he was a great reformer as well. It has only been 60 years and they got into all of this. There's a third thing unique about Josiah. Not only was he mentioned by name 300 years before he was born, not only is he the most comprehensive of all of the kings in his reforms, but in one sense, not literal, but spiritually, Josiah was the last king of Judah. You say, well, now, come on, I read the record. There's four kings after him. He's not the last king. Yes, he is, spiritually. He's the last king. And that's because the next four kings, even though the kingdom lasted another 21, 22 years, none of those four kings, or let me say it this way, every one of those four kings was set up by a heathen government. Egypt set up the king. Assyria set up the king. Babylon set up the king. Josiah was the last of the kings of Judah. The final thing that makes him unique, and I'm going to read this record, we're going to return to it because it contains the final principle. And that is the unique death that he had. Remember, he disguised himself and so on. 2 Chronicles 35:21. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I'm at war. God ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who's with me, so that he will not destroy you." However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plains of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, I'm badly wounded." And so his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in a second chariot which he had, brought him to Jerusalem where he died, for he was buried in the tomb of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for his death. I won't get into all of it, but he died looking a lot like Ahab, didn't he? Those four things set him aside as unique. He was mentioned by name 300 years before he was born. The most comprehensive of all of the reformers that Judah ever knew. In a spiritual way, he's the last king that they ever had that offered any kind of life. And then his strange death and disguise. May God help us as we look at these things. Now I want to look at the heart of the Josiah story. When commentators study the life of Josiah, there's one thing that stands out more than any other. And that becomes very, very important. I don't believe that this observation can be contradicted. When you study Josiah's life, everybody is taken by the fact that in the middle of his reforms, he discovered the Word of God. Everybody knows that about Josiah. 2 Kings 22:8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. 2 Kings 22:10. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And so moved was Josiah by the discovery of this book, the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Kings 23:1-2. The king sent and gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. The priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Now at this point, I want to call attention to what has been a recurring theme. And then as Asa, as Jehoshaphat, as Uzziah, as Hezekiah had a desire for the rebellious part of the kingdom, so did Josiah. God had given a strong word through a prophetess named Huldah. It had good news in it and it had bad news in it. The good news, 2 Kings 22:19-20. I'm not even sure this is on your sheet, is it? It might be. Anyway, because your heart was tender And you humbled yourself before the Lord. You've torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declared the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers. You'll be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring on this place. That's the good news. God says, I've got to judge God's people. I've got to judge the unwilling part of the kingdom. But because I saw your heart, I'm going to spare you. That was the good news. Here's the bad news. 2 Kings 22:15. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. And so he gets this word. I saw your heart. I'm going to have mercy on you. Your heart is completely mine. I know you love them, but they're going down. I've seen their heart too. That was a hard word, and Josiah did everything to try to keep God from judging all the people, the kingdom. And that's why his reforms were so thorough. Because he was trying to get them to repent. He was trying to get them to turn. He was trying to get them to seek the Lord his God. He even tried to purify those in the north, the fallen brothers. At this time, they'd already been taken over by Assyria, but there was still an ungodly lot up there. 2 Chronicles 34:6, in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder, chopped down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned south. He said, maybe I can reform them. Maybe. And he went all the way north and he began to destroy the idols that they still had up there. And then he came down and started purifying all that was left in the south. This is when the prophecy was fulfilled. He went so far north, he went up to the altar that Jeroboam had set up. And he cursed the altar, and there were priests still sacrificing. And he took the priests and put them on the altar and sacrificed them. That's what was prophesied 300 years before. He didn't know that. He was fulfilling that. He wanted so much for God to have his face shine on the desolate sanctuary. We just read these things, la, la, la. These kings, their hearts were burdened for the whole kingdom. It was divided. It was split. It was broken. They weren't looking to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. Another looked to the Lord. A few deserters came down and they were looking to the Lord. But as a whole, the body wasn't. Now, closely connected to this discovery of the Word and all that happened because he found the Word of God, closely connected with that is another principle that runs through the Josiah story. I really don't know what to call this. Insight? Revelation? I don't know. Intuition? Discernment? Perception? I like the word revelation because I'm used to that word. It's one thing to have the written word of God. It's another thing to have the understanding by the Holy Spirit what it means, this insight, that I not only need the written word, but I need the voice of God. Jesus presented the terrible possibility in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. And it's possible to have the written word and not hear the voice of God. Three illustrations in Josiah's life call attention to this. It's sort of a twin truth, the word and the revelation of the word. The word and the insight, the word and the discernment. The first illustration is mentioned in that record 300 years before he was born. Of course, he's not born, so the illustration's not him. Had to be somebody else. But it's still there in that passage. And then, the last mention of Josiah, there's another illustration of the same thing. And then somewhere in the middle, there's another one. I want to show you those three. And then we'll sort of tie it together. 1 Kings 13, verse 18. Two men of God are speaking. And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now, it's an interesting story, and you're going to want to read it. I'm not going to tell it to you. It's in chapter 13. But the point is this. This is a true prophet of God. But there's a lie in his mouth. He lied to him. He's a true prophet. And a lie is in his mouth. The first man of God had a clear word from God. This guy came along and said, God changed his mind, and he said this instead. An angel came to me and told me the word of God. And the second man of God believed the first man of God with the lie in his mouth, and it cost him his life. The principle is, do you discern the word of the Lord? When there is a lie, an untruth, in the mouth of the godly, how do I know that's God speaking? If he's a man of God, if he's respected, if he's known as a prophet, known as a teacher, has a history of walking with the Lord, what if he gets a little off track? So I don't get in trouble, I'll use myself as an illustration. Are you supposed to believe everything you hear me say? Some things you better check with Tom. You know what I'm saying. You listen to the message with the same caution you give to any uninspired speaker or uninspired writing. Men of God are not infallible. Men of God can get off track. They can come up with some pretty strange ideas. I could name a lot of men of God that I respect wonderfully, but I don't line up with everything they say. We need the Bible. We need the written word of God, but we also need to understand and have intuition or revelation. We need God to show us what's true. I've heard some strange words from some of the godliest men that I admire, even some from this tribe, to be honest with you. And I'm sure you've heard strange words from me as well. We know we're not to follow men, brothers and sisters in Christ, but at all times, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, give him your ear. Give him your ear. All right, that's the first illustration. What do I do when there is a lie in the mouth of a godly man? All right, let's go to the end of the story. Chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21. Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I'm at war. God ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who's with me, lest he destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, disguised himself in order to make war with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Now you got the opposite. What do you do when there's a lie in the mouth of a prophet? What do you do when there's the truth in the mouth of Pharaoh Necho? This guy's an ungodly man. You need discernment. You need discernment. You need to understand when God is speaking and what he's saying. This was a heathen. Josiah didn't discern it, and it cost him his life. I have the Bible. But what if there's a lie in the mouth of a godly man, someone you respect? What if there's a lie? What if there's the truth in the mouth of an ungodly person? All right, hold that a moment. Let me show you the third illustration. It comes in the middle. It wasn't unusual for God to speak through prophets, through men of God, through priests, through sons of priests, and so on. To Asa, God sent Azariah and Hanani. To Jehoshaphat, God sent Micaiah, Elisha, Jehu, Jehaziel, and Eliezer. To Uzziah, God sent Azariah, 80 priests, and Isaiah. To Hezekiah, God sent Isaiah. You notice anything in common? They're all men. God spoke, general rule, through all men. But to Josiah, God sends a woman. You say, well, can't he speak through women? Of course he can. But you need to discern. And he had a little problem. He had a problem with what Huldah said. When the book was found, the king gave a command. 2 Kings 22, go inquire the Lord for me and the people of Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of the book to do according to all that's written concerning us. So they went to inquire of the Lord. 2 Kings 22, 14. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Anchor, Shaphan, Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tivka, the son of... Oh, forget that. The point is, he went to a woman, and she gave a word. I'm not going to go through it all again. It's 2 Chronicles 34, 23 to 28. And it was a hard word. Because the word was, God has accepted you as an individual, and with all of your trying to get them to repent, God has rejected them. He's going to judge them. God saw your heart. Your heart was tender. You passed the test. They went through the motions, but God saw their heart. 2 Chronicles 34, 31. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Now watch this. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, their fathers. He said, I vow with all my heart and soul that I'm going to follow the Lord. Now, all of you, I command you, I'm king, do the same thing. And so they stood up, said, on my honor, I'll do my best. They weren't standing with him. Bible said they stood with him. They stood with him in body, but not in heart. They didn't stand with him in heart. And the word from Huldah the prophetess, God's going to have mercy on you, but God's going to judge those people you love. He's going to bring your kingdom down. That was a hard word for Josiah. Again, we read it, la, 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 but that thing broke his heart. He did everything in his name, in his power to bring them around. Never had there been such reformation. Never had there been such revival. He went into the temple. He cleaned it out. He threw out those who were ungodly in the temple. And what a Passover. You talk about a Passover. The Bible says, and it gives the numbers. You can read it. 37,600 sheep were sacrificed on that one day, on that Passover. And along with that were 3,800 bulls. Look at the animal blood that was poured out. The land was cleared of idolatry. The idols were broken down. The altars were broken down. The false teachers were put to death. Surely, God would have mercy after all of that reformation. But God looks at the heart and he saw, Josiah, you got a heart. Listen to Huldah. You got a heart that I accept. And yeah, they did. They offered all the animals and they offered all the things and they bowed down and they had the sacrifice and they actually put on sackcloth and ashes and they pretended they repented. But I saw their heart. Josiah, they're going down. They're going down. That killed him. He's the king. That's his kingdom. He loves them. He doesn't want them to go down. And so as Asa tried to force him, and as Jehoshaphat tried to compromise with him, and as Uzziah tried to bribe him, and nothing worked, and as Hezekiah tried his part in reforming them, so now we see Josiah, and he's going to try something. And that's what we want to look at. It's not surprising to me that at the end of all these great principles, we would end with the Word of God and God's provision to understand the voice of God. You got to end there. That's what it's all about. We're seeing Him in the Word, and we need to discern His voice when He speaks. Now, as we prepare to close, I want to look at that final battle where Josiah lost his life. It's said of Josiah that more than any other, his heart was the closest to David's. We've been looking at David's testimony. We said the root goes, looks, for a man after God's heart. But we cut it short. It doesn't end there. The man after God's heart, there's another expression, and I'd like us to look at that. Acts 13:22. After he removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Now notice, who will do all the will of God. Josiah has to do with that part. Who will do all the will of God. This final story has to do with the will of God, and may I add, the hard will of God. The message he received from Huldah was not pleasant to him. Now we'll read it from the Chronicle record. I know we've read it, but let's read it again. Chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I'm at war. God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who's with me, so that he will not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." Just for the sake of the background, let me give you the political situation. It's not 100% clear, but the main point won't change no matter which of these three possibilities you take. This is how the commentators have divided it. Whatever position you take, everything centers around what's left of the northern kingdom. Assyria, you remember, was God's instrument to wipe out the north. And they've been wiped out by Assyria. They haven't been a kingdom for about 25 years when we come to this passage. You remember that in Hezekiah's day, a mighty blow was given to the Assyrian army. 185,000 were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. But don't get the idea that was the end of Assyria. It wasn't. It weakened them, but they were still around. Some have this idea that, of course, they're just reading it politically, that Josiah wanted to make a power grab. That he wanted to take the north and unite them with the south, what was left of the north. They were pretty devastated, but there were still a lot of people there. And make the kingdom again, and hopefully to restore the glory of God's people, the kingdom, like it was in the days of David and Solomon. Others say, no, it's about the north, but it isn't about Josiah wanting the north. It's about Assyria coming down. They were now weakened, and they could use that land and those people. So they wanted the north. And others say, no, it was Egypt. Egypt wanted to come up, and Egypt wanted to take that north. And then the question comes, and the commentators are divided. Was Egypt coming to fight Assyria? Or was Egypt coming to join Assyria and fight Judah? Either way, when all this was over, the north was taken over by the enemy, the south was taken over by the enemy. And so that's sort of the political background. I personally believe not that Josiah was making a political grab, but his heart was beating hot in love for the people of God. And he wanted one. And when he saw that they were under attack, he said, "I've got to stop that." Huldah said, "They're going down." Josiah said, "Not as long as I'm alive." You got to see what's going on here. You see, these enemies are a little bit different. These enemies are not like Ammon, Moab. This is God's chastening. God is going to use Egypt and Assyria and Babylon as the rod of his anger to deal with his people. And so when Josiah went against these enemies, he went against God. And he went against God's chastening. For Josiah to fight the battle, he was fighting the Lord himself. A man after God's heart not only gives God a heart that's completely his, but he does all God's will. Sets his heart to do all God's will. It's not uncommon. We don't want to see God's people judged. We love them. We don't want to see anything happen to them. I love my family. I don't want, if I got a word that God's going to judge my family, that'd be hard. The family of God, we don't want to see that. We know Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. But brothers and sisters in Christ, sometime I think the way of the transgressor is hard and we try to make it easy. And we find ourselves fighting the will of God and working at cross purposes with the Lord. For example, the Lord might want to bring somebody low through financial difficulty. And then we come along with our generosity and we see that they're in a need, and so we provide their needs and we have actually fought against God. I don't want to see my children suffer. I don't want to see my kid go to prison. I'm going to stop that if I can. See, that's the situation that Josiah was in. It's called interfering with God. Like Josiah, sometimes we try to circumvent the will of God to make it easy on the transgressor. Sometimes we got to stand back and let God bring them down and let God bring them low. Actually, the way he died, Huldah said he's going to die in peace. And in a strange way, this was wonderfully fulfilled in the way he died, because he never did live to see the devastation on his kingdom. Of course, the way he died is very interesting. All right, now, we're at the end of our little series. And as we come to the end of the king and his relationship to the kingdom, the individual and his relationship to the group, we've looked at five kings. We looked at Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and now Josiah. And as we close, I want to spell out in the simplest words that God can give me exactly what we believed and believe now was on God's heart. I want to start again with our key verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those who are his. The main principle that we've been trying to communicate, and we pray God has communicated, is God has a heart for individuals. He has a heart for you. He has a heart for me. He's looking for a heart that can be completely his. He seeks out that heart. And when he finds that heart, he implants his life, and that life blossoms with the life of Christ. Ever since 1972, when Ray Steadman wrote that book called Body Life, you familiar with that book? You familiar with the expression, Body Life? The idea of the book was the church so long has been an organization, it needs to come back to the fact that it's an organism. The church so long has been independent, we need to come back to see that we're one body, that we're all members of one body and all united to one head. But every good thing, as you know, can be abused. And I think this idea of body life has been abused by many. There's an unhealthy focus on the body in some circles and not the head. The head is Christ. You got to understand that there's a body willing and a body unwilling. The body willing is made up of individuals that the root has found. The root has found them and implanted his life, and Christ is being manifest. This weekend, wasn't your heart warmed? My heart thrilled when I heard the testimonies of the body willing. Individuals that Christ had touched Some were making meals, some were watching kids, some were dusting ceiling fans, some were transporting, some were praying, some were encouraging. That's the body willing, and it's beautiful. And we love the body willing. But the body willing is made up of individuals who have seen the Lord. Let me give a personal testimony. It has to do with our family. Maybe some of you have heard this testimony. But when Sweet Lily and I first got married, I laid down the rules. And I told her, we are going to have a godly family. And if God gives us boys, I'm going to make men of God out of those boys. And if God gives us girls, I'm going to make women of God out of those girls. And I've often thanked the Lord that David, especially, he took the brunt of all that. Our firstborn, he's forgiven me. But we had set out. And then one day when I saw that I was screwing up my whole life, and as a pastor I was failing, and as a husband I was failing, and as a father I was failing. And the Lord met with me one day, took me aside, and he said, you know, in your relationship to me, you're not a husband. You're the wife. You want to learn how to be a good husband? You ought to be a good wife. And in your relationship to me, you're not a father. You're a child. You want to know how to be a good father? You ought to learn to be a good child. And in your relationship to me, you're not a master. You're a servant. You want to know how to lead the people of God? You ought to be a servant. And God so ministered to Lillian and I. We came before the Lord. We poured out our hearts and we made this decision. I'm not going to make men of God out of my boys. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm not going to make women of God out of my daughters. She's going to be a woman of God. Now, what if the children follow the Lord? Praise God, they have. No glory, because he that builds the house has more honor than the house. What if they go the other way? No guilt. And God said it in us to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, no guilt, no glory. And leave the rest to the Lord. Leave the family to the Lord. And I'm suggesting what is true in the physical family is true in the family of God. God looks for individuals. And he wants to get them right. He's looking for a heart. You be a man of God. You be a woman of God. And if you have those characteristics, you're totally relying upon the Lord. You see him as the source of everything. You have understanding through the knowledge of God. If you have these principles in your life, if you're living a miracle life by resurrection, can you imagine the church, the body, as these individuals get together and they begin to share, this is how he's taught me this, I've learned that. You couldn't keep me out of church with a team of horses if there were individuals that were just seeking the Lord and sharing that. That's the body willing. But there's also a body that's not willing. And that's a different story. And all of the efforts to change them and force them and bribe them and reform them, it's all in vain. And it chokes the life of the branch when we try to do that. God must do it. Now, let me just say this. I hope your heart is for all God's people, and even those who are far away in the distant land. I know you'd like to believe that the bride is getting herself ready and Christ will soon return. I don't see it that way. I wish it were true. Oh, my heart wishes it were true. The kingdom, I think, is in for some hard times. I think judgment is going to begin at the house of God. I know there are some who teach that it's getting better and better and the church is getting better and better. I'm not convinced of that. I don't know. I know we hear a lot these days about how soon Jesus is coming back. I don't know if he's coming soon. I hope he does. I hope he comes back before I finish this message. I'm ready. I want him to come back. He's never promised he's coming back soon. Never. That's not in the Bible. He's coming back quickly. He's coming back unannounced. He's coming back like a thief in the night. He's coming back without warning. He's coming back suddenly. But we don't know if he's coming soon. He might come soon. I hope he does come soon. But when he comes, let me ask this question. Will he find faith on the earth? That's in the Bible. Some teach that there's going to be an end time harvest and a great revival at the end and a great awakening. My, I hope that's so. I hope that happens. But as we get closer to the end and I read the Bible, I'm seeing it's not going to happen until there's a falling away first, and that the love of many is going to wax cold, and that iniquity is going to abound. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says, in later times, some will fall away from the faith. And if it weren't shortened, maybe even the elect would be deceived. Now, I know that Tom and I are a couple of fish swimming upstream in a current that's pretty strong. And we're not trying to say anything but what I think your heart knows, and that is that God is after individuals, and he's going to deal with the body unwilling. Praise God for the body willing. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the elders are not going to be there to defend you. It's individual. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ by yourself. You see, these dear kings were dealing with the body unwilling. And they were trying so hard. They tried to force them and they tried to compromise with them and all of the rest. I want to close with a few words about Josiah's end and that disguise that he put on. What's that all about? That disguise. 2 Chronicles 35:22. Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war. I told you the Josiah story is about the last half of the David verse. The Josiah story is about the will of God. God is looking for a heart that's completely his. David had a heart that was completely his and did all the will of God. Josiah had the Bible and he had God's provision to discern the voice, the heart of God in that word of God. The will of God was so hard for him to accept. Josiah had such a hard time, especially since it came through Pharaoh Necho. Give me a break. If an angel had come and sat down and said, this is the will of God, I think he would have embraced it. If some dear, sweet Christian had sat down with him and opened the words, this is what I think is the will of God. I think you've departed. You need to come back. I think his heart would have said, yes, I want the will of God. I want the will of God. If he had been studying the Bible and God himself unveiled his truth, he'd have said yes. But Pharaoh Necho, Come on, give me a break. Can this be the will of God? Can he send his provision in the mouth of a raven, the scavenger that feeds on carrion? Can that be the will of God? Can he send his message, be humble, through someone called the messenger of Satan? Messenger of Satan with the message of God? This is out of our own life. How can I accept God's will when that drunkard left the highway, came up on the lawn, and ran over my 3-year-old nephew? Is that the will of God? Someone stole my identity, drained all my money, $5 right out of them. These things happen. A house gets burglarized. An ungodly boss passes by a Christian that should be promoted and get a raise. There are problems that come in life. People cheat you and lie about you and spread rumors about you, and people influence your children and your grandchildren to sin and go the wrong way. Pharaoh Necho. And so he didn't like it. God said, they're going down. And the enemy came, and he started fighting the will of God. Josiah was fighting the enemy. He was fighting God's chastening. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the man after God's heart, the woman after God's heart, the young person after God's heart, does all the will of God. Don't fight the will of God. Don't fight what he's doing in your life, and don't fight what he's trying to do in somebody else's life. The man of God does not fight the will of God. You see, you've given your heart to Christ. And when you fight the will of God, that's not you. That's not you. You have to put on the disguise to fight the will of God. You have to stop being a king with a tender heart and become a soldier. That's what he did. He put on armor and went up against the will of God. A man after God's heart. And I know this is your heart. In your deep, deep heart, I don't care how you resist on the surface, your deep, deep heart, with the Lord Jesus in Christ praying in you, you're saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's the real you. Don't put on a disguise. Don't pretend to be who you're not. You know who you are. You're the child of God. And in your heart, you want to do all the will of God. You don't want to resist the will of God. You don't want to fight the will of God. Even when it comes through Pharaoh Necho, you want to say, yes, Lord, I take the will of God. Well, God is working in your life. As we get ready to close, I just say, don't interfere with that. Let him work. Don't interfere with it. He's also working in God's people, the church, in his desolate sanctuary. I know you want to help. I know you want to get them and sometimes slap them around and wring their neck and drag them. They're not going to come. They can't be forced. Don't do it. You saw what happened to all the kings who tried to deal with the body unwilling. You got to let God deal with them. It's not your business. It's not my business. God is looking for individuals whose heart is right toward him. When those individuals come together, they manifest themselves as a body. Praise God for the body willing. But they're just individuals. There's a verse that I'm going to take into my grave. And we'll close with this. Colossians 1:28-29. We proclaim him. I hope this weekend you can say, yeah, they proclaim Christ. Because we have no other message. We proclaim him. Admonishing every man. That's an individual. Teaching every man. That's an individual. With all wisdom. So that we may present every man. That's an individual. Complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in me. I'm not saying don't have a heart for the body. You know I'm not. Praise God for the body willing, but they're made up of individuals. As Lillian and I, we'll be a man of God. We'll be a woman of God. And God will take care of the family. We've got to trust him. Those of you who have responsibility in churches, and I know there are some here, you look at that flock that God's put you over. It's his business. It's his work. You got to let him do it. So we end with this appeal. You've given him your heart. Don't fight the will of God. Don't interfere with God. Don't fight what he's doing in your life. And don't fight what he's doing in the lives of somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've taught us in your word who we are in Christ. Forgive us for putting on a disguise and trying to go to war with anything that you have allowed in our life. Lord, we don't want to fight you. We don't want to go to war. We know that's not us. That's not the new creature. That's not the new creation. That's not who we are in Christ. So deliver us from being who we're not, disguising ourselves in order to fight you. Lord, we don't want to fight you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name.